We'll take this literal, and in its simplicity, do you know this is simple? A lot of people really don't like to say that anymore, that it's simple. This is a simple word right here. It's an easy word. Amen? We complicate it. God didn't complicate it. God made it simple and easy. Easy to understand, easy to apply to our lives. Amen? Easy. Where we get in trouble is we decide we want to complicate it or overanalyze it or overeducate it. Amen? Church, this isn't part of my message, but this is just a free part because God just put in my heart tonight the simplicity of the gospel. And I know we're a Wednesday night crowd, and most of you folks have been serving the Lord a long, long time. But the issues, the troubles, the challenges that still come up in our lives, whether it's health or finances or relationships or anything like that, we turn to the Word of God. And we ask for God's help. We turn to God in prayer. We come together and we pray corporately. And then what do? We pick it back up. We hang on to it. We believe the reports. We believe what others are saying. Well, Matt, you have to. It's reality. Is it? Whose reality is it? Yours or God's? Amen? There is a place as believers that we can get in our lives if we will choose to where when we say, God says it, and that settles it in my life. Period. God's word, the way it is said, the way it is stated, that settles it. If it says by his stripes that we're healed, then by his stripes we're healed. Now, my sickness may not go away. My troubles may not go away. Now, here's the confusing part for folks. But God's plan, God's purpose is way bigger than our temporary fix. And I'm just coming to realize that in my life. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, and that is one of my scriptures tonight. But I know the plans that I have for you. Well, we think those plans are gain. And yes, they can be gain. Financially, physically, mentally, relationally, all of those things that we deal with in our life, all the senses and all of the things that God has started on. But our gain is heaven. Our gain is eternity. And one of the things that God's been putting in my heart, so impressing in my heart is, I mean, I need God for a lot of stuff. I depend on God. Linnell and I depend on God every day for every breath, every step we take. We're day at a time, folks, in our lives now. And that's contrary to everything I've ever been taught, everything I've done, everything the world continues to tell me, a day at a time. But have you ever tried to take it 3 days at a time, 4 days at a time? Didn't work out very good for me. And I beat these scriptures to death, and I'll continue to beat them to death, but I trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding because my understanding hasn't gotten me very far. My understanding's usually got me into a mess. Maybe it hasn't you, but it's gotten me into a mess. But when I trust in the Lord, every time I've trusted in the Lord, he's gotten me out of my mess and he's got me to his rest. And that's where I want to be. I want to be able to rest in the Lord. Am I there yet? No. I'm not there yet. But I'm getting there, and I'm determined, and I'm choosing. And God's not going to take me around it. He's going to take me through it. And he's going to refine me. And I'm going to come out on the other side, whew, something special. You know, in that song right there, we don't think about heaven enough. Have you thought about what your mansion is going to look like in heaven? We spend no time thinking about heaven. We spend very little time talking about heaven because it's this far off mystical place that we all want to go, and it sounds really cool, but we're still a little bit hesitant about because we're just not sure. Well, he's going to give you a mansion in heaven, a mansion. Now, Linnell and I's mansion is going to be on the ocean, on a beach, and it's going to be a quarter horse ranch. So it's going to look a little different because she's a beach girl, and I want a field full of the finest quarter horses. Matt, that's silly. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. What's your heaven? What's your mansion going to look like? You know, we've got to start taking the simplicity of what God has given us and stop overcomplicating it. My message tonight is our perspective, the world's perspective, or God's perspective. What point of view do you have? What point of view are we living with today? What point of view have we chosen to stay in our lives as believers, as what I'm going to call seasoned believers? I'm probably the youngest Christian in here. I don't know. I may or may not be, as far as belief. I was saved very young. I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when I was 16 years old. I believed there was God. I believed there was a heaven and a hell. But I didn't fully commit my life. I didn't fully commit my life. Now, God did some amazing things for me along the way, bringing me along the way, bucking and screaming and kicking. And he put staple people, I call them, in my life along the way. But my perspective, my point of view, wasn't God's point of view. The world's perspective will tell us to find our own truths. What applies to you? What's your feelings about the situation? What's your personality? Whatever that truth is, then make it just fit you. Whatever you want. This is crazy. I heard the other day, I told Linnell, I almost come running home telling, I heard, and I don't like to trash anybody, but I heard a pretty prominent person stayed on the radio, on a radio talk show. I like to listen to talk radio, mainly Christian talk radio, but I listen to some other junk. He said that in America today, in our society, in America today, that most people do not believe in a truth or an absolute truth of anything. Their perspective or their perception of that truth and how it fits their life is what they have. So if it fits what I want to do and how I want to be and who I want to be, then that's going to be my perspective on the truth. And there is no absolute truth. They say that the truth is what you feel. The truth is what you want to be. The truth is who you are, who you think you are. And that's why you see the world changing the way it's changing. And it's also in the church. It's also in the church because the truth and the simplicity of the Word of God is not being taught. It's not being preached. It's not being studied. The simplicity, because we want to overcomplicate it. We want to overeducate it. We want to get more out of it, we think, than what's really there. And the simplicity of the Word is the power of the Word. What must you do to be saved? You must believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Repent of your sins. Amen? How simple is that? That's very, very simple, very elementary. But we want to say, no, that's not the whole story. That's not the perspective. That's not the perception out here. It's got to be more than that. Because if it's not more than that, then the world's going to tell us believers that you're simple, meaning you're dumb. And we buy into it as believers because we want to defend the gospel. God never asked us to defend his gospel. He's got it. He's got it. We don't need to be the defender. We need to spread the gospel. We need to live the gospel. We need to live what the Word tells us. Amen? Our perspectives are usually based off our own experiences, teachings, and traditions. What you've grown up with, who you've been around, who you believe, who you listen to, whatever the influence is in your life. That's what your perceptions become. So you have to be careful of what you let in your life, right? We all know that. We're all, again, it's a Wednesday night crowd. You're pretty sharp folks. We all know that, but we still do it. We still do it. I know you do it. I know you do it. I do it. God's perspective is based on His leadings, His promises, His teachings from His Word, and the leading of His Holy Spirit in us. That's the perspective that we all should be striving to get to. I have tried and experienced the world's perspective with the world and myself, and I've come to learn I'm only interested in God's perspective from God's Word. I'm not interested in man's. The deeper I go with God, the less I go with man. And I know that sounds awfully awful. Awfully awful? That's probably not correct English. Don't you be. She's probably back there making her cringe. A teacher back there. She's like, golly, that hillbilly can't talk. But the deeper I go with God, the less I need man's interpretation. And what happens, what has happened to me, and I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but because I would not stay simple with my belief and trust in this Word, and because I bought into the overcomplication, the overeducation, the over of the Word, that I began to depend on man. I just did. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I have. And as young believers that are coming up, we've got to stop that, because I'm telling you, that causes more destruction than it does construction. It causes a lot of destruction in that. We have to teach the Word of God. We have to learn to believe the Word of God. We have to learn to live the Word of God. And then we have to move in the Word of God and in the simplicity of it. And for you guys that say I go too long, I'm going to go fast. I'm just kidding. I can take teasing, so don't stop teasing me. So tonight, all I'm going to do is look at God's perspective and what God's Word says and applies to the perspectives that come into our lives and the points of views that we all deal with. God put on my heart tonight for us to encourage us to put down the world's advice and our own advice and our circle of influence's advice, and pick up God's advice, and only God's advice. You know, I had someone say to me, we were discussing the gospel, and I just won't bend. I just won't bend on it. I just won't. I've bent before in my life, and I thought, well, that guy's smarter than me. He's got letters behind his name or in front of his name, and he's been to the big schools and colleges, and he's been in it longer than I have, and so I've bent. And every time God has shown me, Matt, I was leading you in the right direction. Trust me. Trust in the Lord. Trust in what my Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Stop listening. Stop listening and trust me. You'll know when I put people in your life, and you'll know, you guys have experienced it, when people come into your life and they speak something into your life, I very much believe in that. But you'll know when it's God and when it's just some little flesh getting out. You'll know. That's why it's so important, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, amen? And discernment. Discernment is, we should seek it. It's just like anything else in the Word, we should seek that from the Holy Spirit in our lives. But he said something to me. He said, Matt, you're just dogmatic in your beliefs. Well, to an old country boy, an old hillbilly, I thought, well, I'm going to whoop you. What the heck? What did you just call me? Dogmatic. So I got my phone out and I Googled it. Dogmatic. But you know, once I thought about it, once I read about it, I thought, you know, you're right. I am dogmatic. I am. What I believe, what I think about this Word, I 1,000,000,000 believe is true. I believe every single word of it. I believe all of it. And I believe all of it applies to me. And I believe all of it is relative today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. I believe that God appointed me and you at this time, at this 2018, at this moment, with this word, I believe he appointed us. We're entering into our appointment. I don't care whether you're 9 or 99, it doesn't matter. I don't care what kind of issues or troubles you have in your life, it doesn't matter. God has called us. He has called us. And what he has called, he's not going to abandon. He's not going to abandon us. Dogmatic. What one thinks is true. To follow a set of beliefs, no matter what. That was the definition I thought. And after that, I was like, hey, all right, I'm dogmatic. I gotta like that. It's true. I like it. It sounds real negative when someone says it to you. I'm like, dogmatic? But I am, and I'm convinced. And tonight, what I want to do quickly is encourage all of us. This word tonight is going to be the word, and it's going to be a lot of word. So you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to open your ears. Lonnie's going to put it up there for me, but I'm going to go fairly quickly because I got a lot of it, and there's a reason for that. It's to get us started on a road. I'm trying to get myself started down a road. And that road I'm trying to get started down is the word. For everything and everything that happened, or every reason in my life, any kind of problems, any kind of issues, anything in my life, I go to the word. What does the word say? What does the word say? And then I don't need to go discuss it with anyone else. Because the word has the final say in my life. That's what because I'm dogmatic. Because I'm dogmatic. Because the word has the final say in my life. You know, character, integrity, honesty means everything to me. Because I've lived my life without that. And I've been around lots and lots and lots of people without it in my short 49 years, almost 49 years. And so when you're without something like that, and then you get it, you crave it, and you want it for everyone around you. You get overzealous for it. I want honesty. I want integrity. I want character for everybody. Because that's what makes a good world. That's what makes good people. Have you ever known people that are not saved but have good character? They're honest as the day is long. They're as moral as it gets. They just don't know Jesus. That was my daddy. My daddy instilled that in me, and I got away from it. And then Jesus brought me back to it, and I got Jesus with it. And so my perspectives, my point of view on life, I don't want it to be anything but Jesus. I don't want it to be anything but his word. Because God has set this thing up to where anything we deal with, period. Anything that the folks in that class are dealing with, or anywhere else, any me, is in this word. If I'll use it. The problem is I won't use it. The problem is I won't turn to it. The problem is I won't stand on it. The problem is that I'll believe it for a moment and then I'll forget about it. Or I'll listen to the world's point of view, or the world's perspective, or someone else's perspective, and I won't just trust the word. Amen? Amen. God said to me the other night, standing right up here, Sunday night during altar time, I did not send my son, and I did not give you the Holy Spirit to entertain you. That hit me so hard. I did not send my son, and I did not give you my Holy Spirit to entertain you. I said, God, I don't feel that way at all. And he said, I'm giving it to you, son, but I'm giving it to you to share. Because sometimes we want to be entertained. We want God, because we're in church, doesn't always mean that we're in the right. It means we're searching for the right, right? In most instances. But God sent his son to save us. God sent his son to redeem us. It's serious business. It's way more serious than we give it credit for anymore. because we've come kind of lackadaisical with it. And it's not anybody's fault. It just happens to us. That's why we have to be on point. We have to be on guard. We have to be our brother's keeper. Well, Matt, you don't want to go around being a little soldier. Hey, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you in your own life. Remember my saying? This is a checkup from the neck up. I'm doing it in my own life. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verses 10 through 11, I seek you with all my heart. Not some of it, not some of the time, not part of the time, all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen? So tonight, God put in this heart his word and only his word. God's going to show us through his word how he wants us to use, trust, rely, apply, and succeed by using only God's perspective and only God's point of view in our lives in all situations. Here we go. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. If God, in whom I put my trust in, promised this to his people at that time, I know I can rely on it today in 2018. We can rely on it today in 2018. So I challenge us tonight, focus in on the words that I'm saying, that God's words that I'm saying. I'm going to read just a few of life's perspectives that we all deal with and the point of views that we all face and are going to face and how to handle them through God's word. God's perspective when? God's perspective when we are angry. And this is just these scriptures that I'm using. There's tons of scriptures. I couldn't do them all. You guys would really get mad at me. When we are angry, God's perspective when we are angry. James 1, 19 through 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word God planted in you, which can save you. God's perspective when we are jealous. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are so afraid in today's church to tell someone they might go to hell. We are so afraid to put that mirror up to our face and say, am I doing any of this? Is any of this in my life? Any of it? You can't just have one or ten. Any of it. Am I willing to risk? Am I willing to risk that? Now, there'll be some people that will tell you, Matt, you don't know that. Really? God said it in his word. God said it in his word. One of the things that has always just drove me crazy is when these guys that get these unbelievable opportunities to speak on national TV or in a national event or something, and somebody gives them a hard question and they fold like a deck of cards because somebody's standing there, some liberal somebody standing there glaring at them and the heat's too hot and they just can't say. That's what I loved, and I'm sure you guys did too, about the Reverend Billy Graham. He would say, and I heard him say it, they would point blank ask him, some little actor guy that was interviewing him. I saw an interview during after he had passed away. I was watching a bunch of stuff on him and listening. And the guy said, you know, put him on the spot about, it wasn't homosexuality, but it was something else. And he said, well, it doesn't matter what Billy says. But I can tell you what the Word of God says, and that's what I believe. I want to live my life like that. That's the way we should want to live our lives. And not be fearful. Not be fearful of hurting someone's feelings. We're not, at this point in our lives, the folks that are sitting here, I don't think you're fearful of exclusion. I don't think we're fearful of much, except for maybe we might hurt somebody's feelings. Nobody likes to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to come across too strong. Well, I'm here to contend to you tonight. It won't take 5 minutes, 5 seconds in hell for it to come rushing back to you when you know, and it's not the fire of hell, it's the internal separation from God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think we're telling folks that enough. Well, Matt, that's they're not ready for that. Well, if the time's short, if what we're saying in our churches today, that the end's coming, that the time's short, we better get a message that some of them will listen to. We better get a message that tells them the truth, that tells them that there is a real heaven and that there is a real hell, that it is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, it is a get-out-of-hell-free card. And it isn't the fiery furnace that you're going to have to worry about. It's the anguish of the eternal separation from God. That anguish, that hit me a few years ago, and it did. It struck fear into my heart. I mean, I want to go to heaven because I've got a little boy there that I can't wait to put my arms around. But I also want to make heaven because I can't wait to put my arms around Jesus. I can't wait to look into the face of the one that saved me, that gave me eternity, that redeemed me. Amen? And why would I not want to give that to someone else? And if all I'm telling folks is, hey, it's going to make life better here, well, of course it's going to make life better here. But life here can be over like that. Yeah, I'd love for your life to be better here, but I'm less concerned about your life here than I am about your life in eternity. That's what I'm concerned about. That's what I want people to get a hold of. Well, Matt, it's too hard of a message. They just won't accept it. Yeah, some of them won't. You're right, it's not my job. That's God's job. Don't take on God's responsibility. He'll draw all men to him. Amen? He uses us as a tool to save, to spread his word. We do it in love. Because we do it in love. If I didn't love people, why would I waste my time? I'd rather go bass fishing. Why would I waste my time if I don't love people? Well, Matt, that's not in love. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Anytime you tell someone about Jesus, anytime you tell someone that there's a real heaven, there's a real hell, that's love. That's love. And we got to get back to that, church. We got to get back to that because I do believe he is coming soon. I do believe that. And I still have family that's not saved. I still have friends that are not saved. And I want them to make heaven. I don't want anyone to not make heaven. Amen? When we are proud, God's perspective when we are proud, Romans 12, verses 3 through 5, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. God's perspective when we're greedy. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, Such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Church, read the word. Church, read the word. The word's serious. The word is serious. Well, Matt, none of those affect me. Okay. Do you know somebody that they affect? Do you know someone that needs to know that? The word. When we talk about people's greed, when we talk about people's jealousy, when we talk about pride, when we talk about anger, all we got to do is talk about the word. The word gives us the answers. And there's more answers than what I'm reading you here. There's lots and lots and lots of answers. That's why it's so important to know the word. Amen? To know the word. And to take the word for what it says. Take the word for what it says. Take the word for how it reads. When we struggle, God's perspective, when we struggle with apathy, I think this is a huge one in the church today. We haven't really given up, but we kind of given up, and I don't know what I can really get done, but I'm going to try to do a little bit. And then we get mad when a pastor stands up here and pokes and prods and pushes and cheers and yells and wants you to get going and do hey, man, you don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what I'm up against. Back off. Jesus didn't. Jesus never backed off. He never slowed down. He never backed up. And I'm right there with. I'm the leader. I'm apathetic at times. Very apathetic. I get here and then I go here. And then I get here and then I go here. But in Luke 12, verse 35 through 48, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It would be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food and allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. He then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. Listen, church, are you listening to that? I know it's long, but are you listening? Listen to this. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. Apathy. Apathy is going to get us caught. Apathy is going to get things done for us. I'm telling you, church, this is the Spirit of God in me. I promise you, this is not Matt. We're going to stand in judgment for our apathy. And that is something that I don't believe a lot of us think about. I didn't. I didn't until this. Apathy, I'm going to stand in judgment. Because what are we going to stand in judgment for? What did I do? God, I did all these things for you. I showed up at the hot dog cookout. I wore the t-shirts. I did this. I did that. But Matt, what about your apathy? What? My apathy? You wasn't ready. I put these opportunities in front of you. I had more opportunities for you. Your apathy kept them from you. I had more for you to do. I do not want God to say that to me. Well, Matt, I don't think he's... You don't? Read the Word. Amen? Amen. Not a lot of amens. We are anxious. Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" These are huge things that we deal with. These are perspectives. These are points of views that we all deal with. Worry, fear, anxiousness. Amen? Do you deal with them or do you not deal with them? I may just be, are you apathetic or are you not apathetic? I don't know. It's a checkup from the neck up. But I'm telling you, I get anxious. I get worried. I'm raising a family. It's supposed to be natural. I'm not doing my job unless I'm worrying because I'm a parent. Baloney. I've got a God and I've got a word here that says, I'll supply all your needs. Amen? If I seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, amen? I'll supply all your needs, so I don't need to be anxious about nothing. He tells me right here, I'm more important than any bird. Who of you worrying can add a single hour to your life? If that was true, if I could add hours to my life by worrying, I'd be 450 years old. I could live 450 years, I promise you. Since you and it's a work, and I'm doing my best. I'm committed to stop worrying. I stop and I repent. It's a sin. And I repent, and then I worry, and then I repent, and then I worry, and then I repent, but I'm staying in repentance. Amen? But I'm getting better. God's growing me. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? This is God's word. This is just the word of God. This isn't Matt's word. You guys have read these. Oh, this is the NIV. I could have done it in the King James or whatever version that you like, but it's going to say essentially the exact same thing. That's the beautiful thing. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Do not worry about it. For the pagan who the pagan world runs after, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Are you the little flock? I'm the little flock. He is pleased to give us his kingdom. The mansion. Don't forget about your mansion. The rest of this week, dream about your mansion. Some of you, the best sermon I ever heard in my life, and I'm getting off here a little bit, but you're just going to suck it up. I heard a sermon, there was a guy who laid carpet here in Branson, Missouri. He died. He had a massive heart attack when he was 40 years old. And the sermon... The pastor did a great job, and at the end he said it must be, Jesus must be coming soon. The kingdom's almost ready, because he called the carpet layer home. That's the last thing you put down in the house, right? Is the carpet. Amen? Last thing you put down in the house. We're going to have a mansion in heaven. Our mansion's being built. Some of you have folks there already enjoying the mansion, getting it fixed up, getting it set. I can't wait till you get there. That's the joy that we all have. Amen? That's the joy. So why would we live it any different than what God tells us to live it? Why would we do it any different in these things that come up? Because in this world, you will have troubles. But take heart. He's overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? With his son. He gave us the manual. He gave us the manual to live in it. We got to live in the world. We don't have to be of the world. Amen? If you're of the world, that's your own fault. You don't have to do that. That's a choice. You know, this whole thing boils down to a choice. We need to control our tongues. James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are still steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Have you ever seen destruction come? You folks have been in church for a long time. You ever seen a church split come over somebody's tongue, wagging tongue? The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. We need to control our tongue. How do we control our tongue? Not your willpower. Your willpower fail every single time. I've seen it. I've done it. I've tried to control my tongue. Next thing I know, my tongue's wagging. Blah, 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 blah. Sometimes I can't. I've talked for a living my whole life since I was a little bitty boy in the Shepherd Hills play. All I did was talk. Shut up. Sometimes I hear myself talking. I'm like, shut up. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Amen. That's a lesson right there. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. What do you think that does to the Holy Spirit? You think that grieves him? I do. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What do we do when others have sinned against us? Matthew 6 tells us, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father also forgives you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Pretty black and white, isn't it? Pretty black and white. But yet, we as believers will carry this around. Me as believers, I've done it. I've carried it around. I don't understand what jeopardy I put myself in when I do that. We don't understand. If I don't forgive others, it's real clear here. God's not going to forgive me. We get bitter at someone. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need a self-help book. You don't need Dr. Phil. You don't need a Christian counselor. You don't need none of it. I'm telling you tonight, you don't need it. Now, you can go get it if you want to, or you can just get the Word. Because if you'll take the Word for the value of what the Word says right there, I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm redeemed. Because I will apply the Word. I choose the Word. Amen? We need comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also, our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We are tempted. When we are tempted not to come to church. Have you ever had that perspective laid on you? Just personally? I don't want to go to church. You know, I just don't want to go. I'm mad, I'm tired, I'm just tempted to not go to church. I just don't want to go to church. I don't want to gather with other believers. We've all been there. In Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, the word tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me tell you something, church. Until we get this down, we ain't going to fill this church. You know the reason mega churches get mega churches? Is because they're social. They're social. They don't have the Word of God in some cases, not all cases. Don't throw stones at me. But they're social. We're social people. We want to be social. We want to be around people. The Word's telling us right here that as believers, we need to gather. As believers, we need to bring our possessions together. So if you got $100 in your pocket, give it to me. Just seeing if you were still awake. You're just getting kind of sleepy on me. But when they came together, they ate together. They hung out together. You know, we've got believers, not just this church, but believers in this world. I told you guys the story, I think, the last time I preached it. It's still on my mind. I know of a place where there's a shared driveway and two churches in less than a stone's throw between each other. And people pull in there, and one decides to go right, and one decides to go left into what they like and what they want and what they feel. What? I'm ready for denominational walls to come down. I'm ready for denominations to go away and for us to all be one in the body of Christ. I don't need to impose my whatever on. So I believe, and I trust in the Lord. That's who I believe in. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who I believe in. And you know what? If you believe in him, then I'm with you. I'm all in. I'm all in. I don't care. If you believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I'm all in with you. But yet we can't hang out together. We can't unite together. We can't agree on anything. We get put out with one another. We cannot do the things that this scripture is telling us to do. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that world where I say, I'm going to go sell something and I'm going to give to anybody who's in need? Well, Matt, that's just not physically responsible. That is not Dave Ramsey. That is not responsible. Well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says that if I give, that it'll get back to me. Amen? Why don't I trust that? Why don't I trust that? Yeah, I'll give my tithe. I'll give an offering here and there. I'll even support, you know, a mission deal. But if you're wanting me to just go all in, just bust the bank, rabbit ears, I don't know about that. That don't seem very responsible to me. I'm not telling you I've done it. So don't sit here going, well, man, I've not done it. I would like to try it. I'd like to test God and see. Really? I wonder what he would do. I wonder what he would do to an old boy like Matt, who's chased money his whole life, if he just busted the bank for him. If he just, there's no telling. Don't get too scared, Linnell. I'm not going to give up the house just yet. But think about it. We as believers, if we come together and unite like we have, this church is one of the givingest church. So I'm not saying anything. It's unbelievable that we've come through 2008 to today, and we still have a building and property, and we're still, it's unbelievable that we're not meeting down here in a rental barn. It really is. Because I know what happened to everybody in the universe from 8 to now. It was tough times. God provided. We did the things that this word said. We can be commended. It is time to elevate. It is time. Hey, it was time to paint this church. It's time to fix this building up. It needs some maintenance. We got to take care of it. God gave it to us. We got to take care of it. Amen? There's things we got to do. We want to put our best foot forward for God. Amen? Don't you? I do. I'm hurrying. Not closing yet, though, so don't worry about that. We need assurance of salvation. John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Assurance of salvation. Number next, the world seems enticing. James 4, 4 through 10. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says without reason that his jealousy longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? That is so straightforward. How can you get any more straightforward than that? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is contrary to anything that the world will tell you. All of that, totally contrary. It is not good to be humble. It is not good to be, none of that's good according to the world. But us as believers have promises and commands and instructions in the word, and we won't do it. We refuse to do it. What happens if we do it? And what would God, what could happen? That's what I want us to learn out of this tonight, and we're getting through it. But I want you to learn. I want to start something in you. These things, these different things we've talked about, the assurances of salvation, temptation not to come to church, the temptation of enticing world, what are some of the others that I've went through, the struggle with apathy, with greed. These are all things that we all deal with at different times, and much, much more. What I want you to catch on to and what God put on my heart tonight is for us as a body of believers, when these things come to you, go to the Word. Go to the Word. What does the Word say about it? What will the Word do for me about it? When our faith needs strengthening. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. What will your faith do for you? What can your faith do for you? Amen? It's telling you what your faith can do for you. This excites me. What your faith can do for you, what God will do for a faithful servant. Amen? And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him at the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with a foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Has anybody had any promises that God has given you in your life? He's faithful. This is telling us, this shows us. The word shows us and tells us he is faithful. And so from this one man, he's as good as dead. Came descendants and as numerous as the star, who was good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies and countless as the sand on the seashore. We need compassion. When we need compassion, Psalms 103, verses 8 through 12, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. It's all right here. It's all right here. I believe it. You can't get me to not believe it. I believe that my sins are as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. I believe the word. Why do people carry around the guilt, the shame, the hurt? Read the word. Believe the word. Stand on the word. Trust in the word. Allow the word. Allow God. Allow the Holy Spirit in your life to do what it says, exactly how it says. Amen? These are just a few of the perspectives that we deal with daily. Things we seek the world and others to answer. Stop looking to the world. Stop looking to the world. But God. Matthew 6:33, it's my favorite verse in the Bible. Seek first the kingdom, and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you. We just got to seek him, church. We got to seek his word. We got to believe and trust in his word, even when we don't feel like it, even when we're tired, even when we can't hold our heads up, even when the doctor's report is bad, even when the end of the money runs out of the month. We've got to keep seeking him. We got to keep trusting him, because in the end, we win. In the end, we win. In the end, we win. This is such a vapor. You hear Pastor Sam say it all the time, what a vapor life is. We all say it. It's something we say, boy, look, life is short. Boy, it's 70, 80 years. It's not very long. If you get that, we're talking about eternity. So what are we going to do as a body of believers here tonight with the word? Are we going to keep it for ourselves? Or are we going to seek first the kingdom of heaven and allow God to add everything to us? Are we going to go out and let the word enable us to go out and share the gospel, to bring those loved ones, to bring the people that you don't know in, to share the word? You know, one of the things that I loved about the group that I was in when I was a kid was they had a saying. It was called unconditional friendship for Christ. We don't even want to be friendly anymore. You've got to earn the right to share the gospel with someone. You've got to be friendly. Well, how do I do that, Matt? I don't know. Take on the identity of Christ. Be an imitator of Christ. Prepare your heart and your mind daily for God to use you. Prepare yourself with the word. Just become friends with someone. You know, I'll be honest, our pastor's not here tonight, and I don't know if he's watching online. He may be in one of his meetings, but our pastor is as good of this as anybody I've ever seen in my life. I watch him walk into a room of people. I watched him do it with my own family years and years and years ago, and we've got some rough ones. And he would go in, and they all knew he was the preacher. But he would go in and just start visiting with them. Just be friendly. Just love on them. He allowed the Holy Spirit to move through him. Have you ever been around someone when they walk into a room, the atmosphere changes? They don't say anything. They don't do anything. They don't have their chest puffed up. There's no announcement on the bulletin that sister, brother so-and-so's coming. They just walk into a room with the love of God. Because they've hit his word. They've sought first the kingdom of heaven. They've looked to his word for everything. Every perspective in their life is measured by the word. And so when that happens, the love of God comes through you. Now it just oozes out of you. Because you've chose God. You've chosen his truths. Amen? Stand to your feet with me. Tonight my heart was just for you all to, with me, to seek change. I want change in my life. I don't ever want to get tired of changing in God. I want change in my life. I've told you tonight about a way to find that change. It wasn't a fire and brimstone message. It was pretty wordy, pretty long. Hopefully you got something out of it. But I want you to have change. I want to have change. I want to see change for our church. I want to see change for our community. Real change. And that real change is only can be found in Jesus Christ. Amen.